That doesn't count. That doesn't count. That doesn't count. You can have credit, but that's
yeah.
Okay, but we're looking at the wrapping up the verses that deal with the fact that Jesus Christ is declared to be God. And so as we begin, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll move into our study. Father, we're thankful again for the evening and for the day and for your provisions throughout the day. And as we move into the study this evening, again, might the Spirit be our guide. Might we be in tune to him. And again, might we be reminded of things and perhaps learn some new things and appreciate your Son even more as we consider his deity and then that of the Holy Spirit. And we're grateful again for the opportunity to study the Trinity now. And again, we just say thank you and amen. Okay, we left off with Hebrews, and we want to go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 has some neat, some tremendous statements that declare that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is deity. And has, at the same time, we see in Hebrews chapter 1 that he's also man. You have the two natures spoken of within these verses, and so as you come into these, we'll notice those as we step into verse 8. He's just spoken concerning angels, but as we look at verse 8, it says, "But to the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is into an age from an age." And so it doesn't say forever and ever, literally, but it's just an age from an into an age. It's for an age, and from that it comes from another age. But he goes on to describe his kingdom. It's a scepter of righteousness. And the word translated scepter here is it's a good translation of it at this point. It's a word that sometimes is translated rod, but the scepter, it's a scepter of righteousness. Now, the word righteousness here is not the normal word for righteousness. It's a word that has the idea of uprightness or straightness. It corresponds to the Hebrew term that we can see if we go back into the Old Testament to the 45th Psalm, where this comes from. And so it's yasher, I believe. It's straight, it's upright. And so this is a euthutes, is uprightness or straightness. But that's the scepter of his kingdom. And so notice who is speaking here. The Father is speaking, and he says, I shall be back in verse 5, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then we move down to verse 8, but to the Son, he says. Who's speaking? The Father. God the Father is speaking. And so God the Father refers to the Son, and he says to the Son, Your throne, O God. And it is evocative here, means that it's a case of address. There's a direct address here to the Son, but he is God. And going to the next verse, thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. It is not the iniquity here is lawlessness, therefore. And then you have another vocative, O God, thy God hath anointed thee with oil. And so he is God, and here in this verse we do see the two natures. God the Father is not the God of God the Son. They're both God. But he addresses him as God. He says, therefore, O God. And so the evocative. Then he goes on to say, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, or your comrades, your companions, I guess is the word that I would probably do there. But he's your fellows, your companions. So he was anointed with oil of gladness, and this would look at him in the realm of his human nature, I believe, as we see him here. But he is God. And the we do find the Father referred to as the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in quite a few places. Ephesians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:3, 1 Corinthians 1:3, or 2nd, I forget which it is now, but you have it in a number of those places and other places. In a lot of the introductions to the epistles, you will have that reference. Well, God the Father is the Father of the Son, and He is the God of the Son in the realm of His human nature, but not in the realm of His divine nature. But here He's directly called, addressed as God by the other person, another person of the Godhead, that is the Father. Now, I do want to go back to Psalm 45, and I could have had you just read, follow along back there while I read it. But in Psalm 45, that is where this comes from. 45th Psalm is a messianic psalm. Some psalms have a bit of messianic content to them. Some have more, some have less, sometimes just a few verses that are quoted in the New Testament. This psalm is a fully a messianic psalm. But as we come down to verse 6, it says, "Thy throne, O God, is," again, it's from the ages, "the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, O God," and so you see that God, "thy God hath anointed thee." And so He's anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. They translated it here again. But you have two persons who are seen in the context here.
Is that the scepter of righteousness, Asher?
The uprightness. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
I'm pretty sure it is. They translated it with euthutes and straightness. I didn't happen to mark it, but sometimes they translate it as righteousness, though.
Yeah, that's what's difficult about that word, because it doesn't really give it due justice to it.
Yeah. So there you have, but the Son is referred to and addressed by the Father as God. Now in Psalm 110, we can go there, and then we'll stay in Hebrews 1. I hope you didn't lose it yet, because we'll be right back there again. But in the 110th Psalm, and in verse 1, we have another reference. And Hebrews 1, in Hebrews 1, I believe Paul's the one who wrote Hebrews. He does refer back to the Old Testament and to the Psalms. Then we come to this reference again. And notice, you follow along, you can just kind of follow along here as we look at this, but I have to make sure I get my, verse 13, I'm dropping down in the context here. You have some references here from the old, continuing on, but I'm just going to drop down to verse 13, and but to which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? And as we come back to the 110th Psalm, Jehovah said unto my Adonai. And this is the verse that Peter refers to, and David wrote this concerning one who was Adonai. Now, Adonai is a term that was applied to deity as the sovereign. And so he is the sovereign, but Jehovah is the name of God that looks at his self-existence. And so he has life in himself. But Jehovah said unto my Adonai. And so there's one who's going to be David's Adonai, and Peter interprets this for us a great deal in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. But he says, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make or set thine enemies thy footstool." And that's as far as we'll look at that. But you notice, though, the reference to him as he's addressed as God, though, especially back in verses 8 and through 10. I needed to look at verse 10. I didn't read verse 10 either. But he says, "But thou, Lord..." And I believe there, and I do need to go back and take a look at the 102nd Psalm, verses 25 through 27, but he says, Thou, Lord, and it's an emphatic Thou, in the beginning, and hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. And so they are going to perish, but he's not. So Psalm 102, and we'll look at verses 25, and so he says, of old hast thou laid the foundation. And so who's he addressing here? He is addressing none other than God. And so it's God who has done this, and it's applied to the Son back in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And so when it says, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation. And that's, again, and I need to go back to Psalm 45 just for a moment. You don't need to go there necessarily. I just needed to check something out here. No, we're okay. Okay. Okay, just wanted to make sure. On that righteousness, I'll have to check it out back in Psalm 45. I'm pretty sure it is Yasher, but I don't remember off hand, and I don't have it. Didn't make a note of it, and my memory sometimes fades. So, okay, now we can move on from Paul to Luke. And we have other references to the Lord Jesus as being deity, statements where he is referred to as God in Acts 20 and verse 28 when Paul goes to Ephesus, or he doesn't go to Ephesus, but he goes to Miletus, sends for the elders of Ephesus. They come to Miletus, and he meets with them there. And in verse 28, he addresses these elders from Ephesus, telling them to take heed thereunto unto yourselves. And so, first of all, one who's an elder, one who's a pastor, one who's a bishop, he needs to take heed to himself first, then to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers or bishops. This is an interesting verse, just a sidetrack, but this is one place where you see the three concepts of one who is what we call a pastor. He is. We don't see the elders here. You have to go back over to see that the elders come in verse 17 from Ephesus, and so they're elders. They're mature in the faith, and then as we come here, they are overseers, which is the word for bishops, and so that's the office. Elder looks at their maturity, and then you have what are they to do? They're to feed. The word feed here is the pastor, to shepherd. And so they are shepherds, they're pastors. And so there you have how they function with their gift. And so they feed, they shepherd the church of God. Now the thing that we see here, whose church is it? It's not the pastor's church, but it is the church belonging to God. It's God's church. But notice God purchased this though. Which he hath purchased, and how did he do it? Through his very own blood. And it's when it says with, it's dia through, with the genitive, it's through, the concept of that preposition. So through the intermediate agency of his very own, unique to him, idios, his own blood. Now God the Father doesn't have blood, but God the Son does have blood. And so the reference here is to the church that the Lord Jesus, as God, purchased, but he purchased the Tao in his human nature. In his divine nature, he doesn't have blood, but as a person, he is the God-man. And so he can be referred to as God, and yet he is, at the same time, he is man, again, who does have blood. And so he purchased it with his very own blood. And so I say here, you have the person with two natures, blood is the realm of his humanity. God has no blood, and so you have the two natures referred to. But again, it's God. He is referred to as God. Now we'll go back to Acts chapter 2. And this is one of the best references, again, to see that the very clear reference when you go back into the Old Testament quotations, and they are applied by the Holy Spirit to God the Son, you can see that he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. And when we look at Acts 2, we'll look at verses 34 and 36. But we already looked at Psalm 110, verse 1. Looks like it comes from the Septuagint. It's picked up here as Peter quotes it. But in verses 34 and 36, we'll notice what he says. For David is not ascended into the heavens. And so we could pick up the context a little further, but David, it was obvious he didn't ascend up into the heavens, but he saith himself. And so it goes back to what David said. And this is good because they don't always do this, but sometimes they do. Here they put Lord in all capital letters in the AV. And so when it's in all capital letters in the Old Testament, it's a reference to Jehovah. And in the New Testament, but in the Greek, it is kurios, but it's a quotation, and kurios here does represent Jehovah in the Old Testament. And so it's applying the title Jehovah to the Lord Jesus, my mind went back to John the Baptist. In Isaiah 61, I'm sorry, my mind is not tied down too good tonight. Sometimes it'll do that to me. Doesn't function well at night.
You're a morning person.
Okay, so anyway, backtrack, erase tape, backing up, we're going back. And I just looked at Jehovah there, and I my mind jumped to another spot. But anyway, when he says, Jehovah said unto my Adonai, and we already went through that back in Psalm 110 and verse 1. And so, but Jehovah speaks to David's Adonai, and he is David's Lord, his Adonai, his sovereign, so David the king. And so kurios is the term here. So it says the Lord said to my Lord, essentially, and it is kurios, and kurios covers both Jehovah and Adonai in the New Testament in Greek. And so it has to work. It covers both ways. But my thought was going back to John when he said that that when it says in, well, we go to Luke, that he, Luke 1, when he says that he was to be the forerunner of Jehovah. And so there you do have reference where it does relate to him as the forerunner. He's to prepare the, and here they didn't put it all in caps, but he's to be the go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. In 176, could have picked it up in the other Gospels a little clearer too. But anyway, he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. But as we see, and as we went through last week, we saw a lot of references in the New Testament where God the Son is seen, and the Lord Jesus is referred to as God. And so he is declared to be God. And so we have two persons that we've looked at that are declared to be God. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we don't have as much information, but we do have quite a bit. And so we want to, we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, just let me begin by saying that the word in Greek, you have gender with terms. Terms have gender. The word spirit, pneuma, happens to be a neuter. And so it can be used of wind. It can be used of a human spirit. It can be used of the Holy Spirit. when we find it in usage context determines what it's used of and who it's used of. But as we look at the Holy Spirit is not a thing. And so sometimes we'll see the references to the Spirit, the pronouns will be in agreement in gender with the word Spirit, and we can see that in context. Well, when it refers to the Holy Spirit as it, we can translate it He. Him. He's not a thing anyway. And we see that the Holy Spirit is a person distinguished from an influence. And let's go ahead and begin. We'll go to the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 14. And as we come back here, we see reference to the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said that He and the Father would send the Holy Spirit. It looked better if I was in John, not in Acts. There we go.
Probably. Read better, too.
Yeah. Okay, but John chapter 14. And the Lord did say that He would ask the Father as an equal. When it says, and I will pray the Father, He said, I will ask the Father as an equal. And He will give you another of the same kind of comforter, that He may abide associated or accompanying you into the age. And so He's going to give them the Holy Spirit, it says. And so he's going to ask. Now, when you see the word comforter, parakletos, it is a masculine term. And so the Holy Spirit is not just an influence, He's a comforter. He's a person who can comfort. And so He is the comforter as we see Him here. And so even notice who it is, though. This comforter is the Spirit of Truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not. It can't gaze upon Him, neither experientially know Him, but you. He's speaking to the 11 disciples who are here now. He says, you experientially know Him, for He abides with you. And so He's alongside of them, and the word with here is para, alongside, parallel, but He's alongside of you, He says. But notice the change, and if people who don't want to see a difference on the day of Pentecost, there was a great difference, a great change in things that became, some new things began. And so one thing was that began on the day of Pentecost is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer and shall be in you. And so He's going to be in you in the future. He's alongside of you now, but He shall be in you. And so the unique thing there. But the Holy Spirit who would be in them is not an influence. He's a person, as seen here, as a comforter. And in verse 26, again we see, but the comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, that is in My character, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, as many things as I have said to you. Now, if you look back here, it says, He shall teach you all things. Now, we could translate that one shall teach you all things. And it's a far demonstrative pronoun that is a masculine in gender. And so He is the comforter, that one. He is a person, though. And so He's not a thing. And so the He here, or that one, is masculine. And it is, obviously, you see that it is the Holy Spirit who is referred to here. So He's a comforter. He's also a convictor. He will convict or convince the world over in chapter 16. And so when He comes, it says in verse 8, verse 7, we'll read verse 7 because you have the term comforter there. Nevertheless, and the Lord used an emphatic pronoun, I on my part tell you the truth. It is expedient or best for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, if I should not happen to go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And so he's going to ask the Father to give them another Comforter, but he won't come unless he departs. And so he says, but if I should happen to depart, I will send him unto you. Now I want you just to focus on that little word him there, that pronoun him, good rendering. And so if you look at it, it's a him, and it is. It's a third person masculine personal pronoun. And so it is masculine, and it's just a straight pronoun. And so, I will send him unto you. So again, he's not an influence, he's a person. He's not a thing, but he is a person. I will send him unto you. And then you have that same pronoun, that far demonstrative remote pronoun that we saw back in 1426, it says, and when that one is come, when he is come, he will reprove the world generally concerning sin and generally concerning righteousness and generally concerning judgment. But he's going to be one who reproves. The word reprove here, we could translate it. He'll convict the world. He'll convince the world of these three things. Then he goes on to expand upon that. And so I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. He's a comforter, he's a convictor, and he has a number of ministries that he carries on. Now, we started back in 1426 with the he, and we can pick it up. There are several of them through here where you have the far demonstrative pronoun in the masculine at the end of 1526. Again, but when the Comforter is come, whom I and my part will send unto you from alongside the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, that one shall testify. He'll bear witness generally concerning me. And so you see that witness coming up in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes, but he'll bear witness generally concerning me. But it's a masculine. And so we have these masculine pronouns down through here. And so again, you have it in verse 13 of chapter 16. Howbeit, when he, or that one, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. And for he shall not speak from himself, but as many things as he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll show you the coming things. And so you have a reference to the Holy Spirit again. He's going to be a guide as well. And so these are terms that imply personality. They're not terms of an influence or anything, as some would like to teach. And when you look at it, men can do things to the Holy Spirit that can't be done to a non-person. And we put down Ephesians 4:30, where he tells the Ephesians to stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, of complete redemption, but the Spirit of God. Now, a lot of our references that I have listed down below, you'll see the Spirit of God. Sometimes I may translate it to Spirit from. You'll notice I translate most of them from. And you can translate them the Spirit from God. Now, why would we say that? Because back in John chapter 14:26, the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in the character, the name of the Son. You can move over to 15:26, and the Son says that he's going to send the Holy Spirit from alongside the Father. Back in 14:16, he was going to ask the Father to give them another Comforter. But you see, you get the idea that that the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father and the Son. And then in 16:7, the Son had to depart so he could send the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was sent. He's a person who was sent, and that's the thing we're focusing on. But he's just the Spirit from God, though. And so they weren't to stop grieving the Holy Spirit from God by the kinds of things that were sin in the previous part of the chapter. And so they were not to grieve the Spirit, but the Spirit is from God. Now, there's another possibility grammatically, and that is what we refer to as apposition. It probably doesn't mean much to most of you, but it is. It just means that you have a description, a further description of the first party. And that would, if we did it that way, you could say the spirit that is God. And so that would be a potential also of the form here. And let me just give you an illustration of that, since I mentioned it. This is a little sidetrack that won't hurt us any. We'll go back to Romans chapter 8. And as you come back to Romans chapter 8, we see the Holy Spirit again in verse 23. And it says, "And not only they," that is the creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruit." And the first fruit is what? It shouldn't be first fruits, it's singular, the first fruit. And I would put an IE, that is, or namely, you could say namely, or consisting of, but the first fruit is the Spirit. And so the Spirit, he's the first fruit, the guarantee that we will get what we have coming. We're going to get, there's more to come. And so you could say the first fruit, that is the Spirit, he's the first fruit. And you notice at the end you have the same kind of a construction. And this is my interpretation, but it is, I think, the closest thing to it here. You're waiting for, with earnest expectation, for the adoption, that is the placement of mature sons, to wit, they say. Though that to wit, that's the IE, that is, or namely, or consisting of, the complete redemption of our body. That's what the placement of mature sons will be. But anyway, back here, the Holy Spirit, when we say the Spirit of God, what does the "of" mean? It can be either the Spirit from God. In some context, you could say that it might be possible to say that the Spirit, that is God. But most of them, I would translate them from God, though, because he was sent by the Father and the Son. And so that's what we'll see as we move a little further on. Now, back in Matthew 12:31, you can blaspheme against the Spirit. You can attribute things to the Spirit that are not true of the Spirit. And that's Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. And so they've accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, back in verse 24. And so the Lord speaks to that. But he says, we'll begin, look at verse 27, and then we'll move into verse 28. But he says here, condition here, assuming for the sake of argument, is first-class condition. It isn't true, but he says, assuming which, for the sake of argument, what they say is true, that I by Beelzebub am casting out demons, by whom do your sons, not children, but your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But now it is a first-class condition, and I believe here, because of what he is doing it by the Spirit, we could say, but since I on my part cast out demons by the Spirit from God, then, and this would be the Spirit of God at this time, and the Holy Spirit hasn't been sent yet, so at this point that probably could be the Spirit who is God. But he is God. Then the kingdom of God is, God's kingdom is come unto you. But he casts out demons by the Spirit of God. Now what they say here is that he is blaspheming, he says they are blaspheming against the Spirit. Down in verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shall not be forgiven unto men." And so you can blaspheme against the Spirit, and you have him speaking against the spirit in verse and so on in verse 32. But anyway, we'll move on from there. But you can't blaspheme against, it has to be a person that you would blaspheme against. Now, he does things that only persons can perform. We've noticed that he's a comforter, a convictor, he's a guide. But as we go to John chapter 3 and verse 6, he regenerates. And John 3 and verse 6 with Nicodemus, you have to be born of the Spirit. And so he says, that which is born out from the flesh is flesh. That is the human flesh used here of human nature. And that which is born out from the Spirit, and they capitalized it, and they should have, as the Spirit is the source here, is Spirit. And so this is a place where you see that the new birth takes place in the realm of our human spirit. But the Holy Spirit, you're born of the Spirit. And the new birth, it's a result of regeneration. So it does look at regeneration. He regenerates, he brings about the new birth. And we already read John 14:26, where he brings to remembrance. Now we could go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and we see his part in creation. He did have a part in creation as well. But let's move on down to the titles of the Holy Spirit that relate him to God. And we'll look at... I don't know that we'll need to go through all of these, because you have the Spirit of God. So you have some pre-Pentecost ones in Matthew 3:16. We'll look at a few of these, and then we'll move over to the epistles, or move through some gospel accounts anyway. Matthew 3 and verse 16. And so, again, we've pointed this out as a Trinitarian context here, because you have all three persons involved here. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway away from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit. Now, this is a place, again, this is before the Spirit was sent. And so the Holy Spirit hasn't been sent yet. So when it speaks of the Spirit of God, I believe here you could say that it is appositional, that the Spirit, that is God, the namely God, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from the heavens saying, this one is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so you have the Son in his human nature, the Holy Spirit coming from heaven and resting upon him. Now, I suppose since he's coming down out from heaven, you could say from here, but you could say just as well that he is God. And then you have God the Father speaking. In 12:28, you have the Spirit of God again. But let's go to... Okay, we'll go to Luke 4:18. We'll go to skip on to Luke 4:18, and as we look at 4:18, we have a reference back to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and so you have the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And so as you go back there, this is the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And this is anticipation of the Spirit coming upon him. And if we go back to Isaiah 61, we'll kind of work just to begin, since it speaks of the Spirit of the Lord. And we'll just point out there that the Spirit of the Adonai Jehovah, it says back here in Isaiah 61. But in 4:18, the Spirit of Adonai, Jehovah, is upon me. So he doesn't quote the whole thing, but the Spirit back in Isaiah is Adonai, Jehovah. Now, you don't see that in the English. If you have an AV, it says you have God, capital letters.
61?
Yeah, 61:1. And you have... So Lord is Adonai. When you have Adonai and Jehovah together, so they could distinguish them, they didn't put Lord and then Lord in caps. And so they would do it with God. And so that's just the way they did it. And it makes it clear, the Hebrew term, as to which Lord it is. And so, but he's the Lord, that is Jehovah, is upon me. Because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach the good tidings and so on. And we're not going into that prophecy, but again, he is the Spirit who you could say who is of the Lord. He is upon me, though. And so he comes in, and I guess since he's upon me, it is anticipating his coming upon him. But he is God as well, as he comes from the third heaven where God dwells. Now the Spirit from God is seen in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And we don't need to probably belabor a lot of these, but we will look at a few of these just to give you the flavor, and we'll just kind of go through some of the. Having trouble getting there tonight. Come on. Okay, 6. There we are. Okay, so 6:11. Still didn't get there, but now he describes all these kind of people in the previous context, and things. Anyway, he says, "And such were some of you, but these will not inherit the kingdom of God." If this is where they are. A believer can never continue on in this for too long. God will never let him be condemned with the world. He'll take him home if you get caught up in these kind of things. And so, but a believer won't lose his salvation. God will just take him home in time, ahead of time, likely. But as you come on, he says, "And such were some of you." That's what you used to be, he says. "But you are washed," it says, literally it says, "you washed yourselves." It's a middle voice, and you participate, you did it. "You washed yourselves, but you were sanctified." Somebody else did that passive, set you apart, and you were declared righteous, justified, declared righteous in the name or the character of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit from our God. And so again, we could say the Spirit from our God, that he was sent from the Father as well as from the Son. But here it's the emphasis is on the Father sending the Holy Spirit. And he was the Father sent the Holy Spirit in John 14:26 in the character of the Son. And then we see the Son also participated in the sending of the Spirit. And he's the Spirit of your Father in Matthew 10:20. He's the Spirit from the living God, we would translate it in 2 Corinthians 3:3. He came from God, and he's referred to as my Spirit in Acts 2:17 and 18, indicating his relationship to the other two persons. Now he's the Spirit from Christ, and we'll go ahead and look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And Romans 8:9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, and in a quality of flesh, but in the Spirit. Since indeed the Spirit from God dwells in you." And so the Spirit, and this would be the Spirit from God, as he was sent from God. And so he don't, again, it's not referring to him, but he has a, let me put it this way, he was in the third heaven where God dwells, and the Father and the Son sent him. So when he was sent, he came from God again. But he came from God, and so you have the reference there, the Spirit from God dwells in you. Now, since some man, or assuming some man, I would say some man, you could say since some man, does not have the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And so you have both the Father and the Son seen here with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and both the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, so we could say the Spirit from Christ. The Holy Spirit isn't Christ's Spirit, but He comes from Christ. But if you don't have Him dwelling in you, you don't belong to Christ. And that's essentially what He says there in Romans 8:9. And so He is the Spirit from God. He's a Spirit from Christ. Now, moving over to 1 Peter 1:1. In 1 Peter 1:1. 1:11. Well, I don't know how I got 1 out of 11. But anyway, I did.
It's okay, you had it written.
Yeah. Okay, but we want to notice verse 11. Now, the prophets back in the Old Testament, they didn't always understand what they were writing about. And they really didn't understand the things that relate to the future. And so searching what or what manner of time the Spirit from Christ. And so I would translate that the Spirit from Christ. And then you have some addition here that doesn't need to be there, which was in. But I'm just going to, it's not there. I would translate it, the Spirit from Christ by them. Did signify. And so He made it clear is the idea. But He made it clear when and in the it, well, it's in agreement with Spirit, but I would translate it by interpretation. I'd translate it, He testified beforehand the sufferings unto Christ and the glory that should follow. But you notice it's the Spirit from Christ. And so, again, you have He was sent by the Father and He was sent by the Holy Spirit, both. Now, and I did put down Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19 as well. And you see these all through you see the Spirit from God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. You see especially the Spirit of God all over the place when it refers to the Spirit. But again, it would be the Spirit from. And so we just look at, we see it, the Spirit from Christ there in 1 Peter 1:11. But in Philippians 1:19, you have the Spirit from Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I know factually that this shall turn, it's going to be turned to my salvation, my deliverance, that is, his deliverance from prison, through your supplication. The word prayer here is supplication, and the abundant supply, we could say, from the Spirit, from Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit comes again from Jesus Christ. And so you, again, you see this association between the persons of the Godhead. Now, within the Godhead, they're equal. But yet, within the relationship, what's referred to as the economic relationship within the Trinity, they determined how they would relate to one another and with relationship to the creation and such, and so the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, but then the Father also loved the world so much that He gave His unique one-of-a-kind Son too, and so He came to be resident on the earth also, and yet they are all three declared to be God. Now the Holy Spirit is specifically called Lord and God, and these are the things we wanted to get down to. And as we come into 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, you see that the Spirit is the Lord. And Lord here is used in the sense of deity. And so He is the sovereign. He is the divine slave master. And down in verse 17, it says now, we'll read in verse 16, nevertheless, when it, that is the veil that's upon the heart of the Jew, shall, or when it, Israel, should say, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord, the Kurios, is that Spirit. And where the Spirit from the Lord is, or the Spirit that is the Lord is, there is liberty. But the Spirit is the Lord. And so you have a plain declaration that he is the Lord in the sense of being God of the Old Testament. You're dealing with Israel in the context here. And so who would they turn to in the Old Testament? They would have to turn to Jehovah. And so and in that sense, he is Lord. Back in verse 3, we find that he's the Spirit from the living God, or the Spirit we can just say the Spirit from the living God there. But he is, the same Spirit is the Lord, and so he is God. Now, we want to go back to Acts 5, and this is a reference to keep in mind always with respect to the Holy Spirit being God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's equal with the Father and with the Son, and he is capable. He has the attributes of deity, not as many named related to the Holy Spirit as to the Father and the Son, but when we look at the attributes of God, we'll see that he does possess the divine attributes as well, and he is equal with the Father and the Son. Now, when we come to Acts 5, we come to Ananias and Sapphira, and their little plan between the two of them carried out. It says that that he kept back a part. He sold the possession in verse 1, and verse 2, he kept back part of the price, and his wife was also aware of it. She was privy to it. And so Barnabas and others had sold all their properties and brought the money in and laid it at the feet of the apostles at the time. And they weren't told to do so. They weren't condemned for it, nor were they spoken well of for doing it. This is just what they did at that time. And so they did that. But these two, they saw some of the acclaim and some of the that some of those who brought the money in got. So anyway, they did this and had this little secret thing and pretended to give the whole price. And Peter says, well, later on he's going to say, as long as you had it in your hand, it was yours to do what you wanted with. You could have given part of it if that's what you wanted to do. But they came in and brought the a part of it and pretended they were giving the whole thing. And so in this context, we do come to the reference where we find that the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. And so Peter said in verse 3, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So who did he lie to? He just tried to deceive the Holy Spirit, he says. Well, he was doing it to the church, but where's the Holy Spirit now? He's indwelling believers, and so he's within believers. And so as the Holy Spirit indwells believers, he came in and they lied to the congregation and pretended to give the whole thing. So there's a deceit there, but it was to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land. And so but I'll go ahead and read verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? Well, it was his own. And after it was sold, was it not thine own? It was was it not in thine own authority? When it says power, authority. Why hast thou conceived this thing? You could say in your heart or by your heart, by the inner man. Thou hast not lied unto men. And so they thought they were pulling one over on the church, on men, but they weren't lying to men, but unto God. Who were they lying to? In verse 3, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Who were they lying to? They were lying to God. And so you have the Holy Spirit here is referred to. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God when they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, he dropped dead, and this got the attention of those living in the early church. You can't get away with things that you used to get away with. And yet that seems like such a simple thing, this little deceitfulness, and it wasn't any major thing. Nobody was hurt by it, but they lied. And so this was going to be, God used this to get their attention. Things are different now. Now, his wife Sapphira comes in after they bury, as the young men carried him out, and a few hours later his wife comes in, and Peter asks her in verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much, and she said yes for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit from the Lord? Or you could almost say the Spirit that is the Lord, but it's either from the Lord, or you could say the Spirit that is the Lord. Back up in verses 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is seen as God, though. But they were tempting the Spirit. And so the same Spirit who is God, they were tempting him. And so she also expired there on the spot, and because of this deceitfulness. And but the Holy Spirit is identified as God in this context. Now we want to go back to a couple of other references in 1 Corinthians 3. We come to the believer's body being a temple, and so in the context of the Bema seat and the rewards and loss of reward and such, we come to a reference to the Holy Spirit. We have two references in 1 Corinthians that relate to your body being a temple, and so are you being a temple. Now in verse 3:16, it says, know ye not, don't you know that you are a quality of a temple of God? A temple that belongs to God, we could say. And so the temple here is a word that we could translate, a holy of holies. It would be not just the temple grounds, but it would relate to the holy of holies, and that the Spirit from God dwells in you. And so if you are a temple of God, and the Spirit from God dwells in you, and God is dwelling in you, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And so you are a temple, a holy of holies. And so if since some man defiles or ruins the temple, the holy of holies of God, him shall God, he's going to destroy, he'll ruin that individual too, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So you're a temple of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Go with me over to chapter 6 and verse 19. Now, he deals with the problem with fornication as an illustration in the previous context. And so when somebody commits fornication, they sin, and I'm not going to say against his body, his own body. You're not sinning against it, but you're sinning because of it. We could say that would be a causal use of the little preposition ice. We could translate, you sin because of your body. What he says in verse 19, though, don't you know that your body is a quality of a holy of holies of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own? And so your body, again, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, but your body is, you are a temple of God, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. And so you've been bought with a price and tells you what you should do with your body. Therefore, glorify God in or by your body and by your spirit, which are God's. And so you need to, anyway, you have the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, that tells us that the Holy Spirit indwelling us is God. Now, the Holy Spirit is identified in some New Testament quotations as Jehovah in the Old Testament. And let's see. We'll go to Acts 28:25. Yes, Paul is reasoning with the Jews as he arrives in Rome. Oops. Well, maybe we'll think about this one and come back to it next week.
Good place to stop, yeah. It's a good place to stop right, I mean.
Yeah. And I won't be able to cover all of these tonight, so we'll come back and pick up at that point and look at these references to the Old Testament. Okay, well, Let's go ahead and look to the Lord and we'll proceed on. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for the things revealed, not only about yourself being deity, but also the Son. But not only you and the Son, but also the Holy Spirit. All three of you are declared to be deity. And so we're thankful again for your this revelation and for the things that we've been able to observe, that we do have a God who is three in person, yet one in essence. And so as we consider these things, we're grateful again that your word does make it plain to us, because we have the New Testament and the revelation there, which was not available in the Old Testament. And we're grateful again that we have this relationship to three persons who relate to us, each one in unique ways. Again, we are grateful that we can relate to each person of the Godhead as well, as we have this unique relationship. So again, we're thankful for the time together this evening, and as we move on into the rest of the week, we're thankful for the opportunities that you give us and to serve you and to live the Christian life. And as we move on, again, might we be used to bring glory to you. And again, might we find the evening to be a restful evening, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen.
Yeah, God.